today I'm going to focus mostly on the book of Philippians. And the neat thing I found in learning about the book of Philippians is as we read through the Paul epistles, we have the doctrine and the structure of the church in the book of Romans, and correction and rebuke for all the other churches through Corinthians, Galatians. But we come to Philippians. And in Philippians, there was no rebuke or correction. It was only encouragement for them. And to the point where Paul says in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is the example that we should all look to find for our walk with Christ. And at the time Paul wrote this, he was in prison. Things looked horrible for him. He should be feeling like a failure. How was he going to bring the gospel to all the Gentile nations? It was supposed to be him that God had promised to launch the gospel to Rome and to Asia and all these places, and it looks like the end of the road for him. His head's on the chopping block, so to say. However, Paul, he had his bearings set right. His compass was set on God. He trusted him, but he didn't trust God just to get him out of a tight jam. He trusted God with the plan. When Paul picked his Christian name, it meant small, and he knew he needed to get out of the way and let God do the work. He knew that whether or not, whatever Paul did, that God's will be done. Just as the church did in Philippi. Where God says they loved, they loved. Where God said they gave. And where God said they served, they served. And honestly, if God would have told the church in Philippi to get up and jump, the whole building would have moved over 6 inches to the right. Also, in the book of Philippians, what I'd really like to talk about today is the word joy and or rejoice. In these small four chapters, we can find this 18 times. But what is the biblical definition of joy? See, we live in a world today, especially, that's really trying to change the definitions of all the words in our book, in the dictionary. Whether it's love, joy, peace, grace, charity, even marriage. All these words seem to be up for debate on what they mean, what they used to mean, and in our culture, we are at war with the powers and principalities of this world. They're at an attack. The flesh doesn't like this book, and we live in a day where follow your flesh. So joy, from a biblical definition, what is joy? Sorry. Junior mistake. Where am I? Right here. Joy. So joy is it's actually a rather difficult word to define, as I'm finding as I was trying to write this. But my best take on joy is really it's a state of well-being. Joy is a personal choice of peace and contentment regardless of our circumstances. It's really easy to let our circumstances control us. It's really easy to have joy when things are going easy. But it's rather difficult sometimes to find that joy when things are hard, like Paul in prison. Or when we look at the world, our brothers and sisters in places where it's not so friendly. I've seen videos of churches in China where they meet at a house, but they lip-sing all the words because if their neighbors knew what they were doing, they would be arrested, detained, and probably killed. So, in that not getting upset with our circumstances, it's not a permanent happiness. It's not to be confused with, it looks like somebody shot Botox in your cheeks and you just walk around like this all day long. How you doing, Brother Kyle? I'm doing good. Your arm looks like it's hurt. No, I'm okay. It's green and it's pussing. No, I'm fine. Go to the doctor. But we have this idea that we have to lie to people. We have to keep up this fake image that we are this fortress set on a hill and nothing ever rattles us and shakes us and we don't have emotions, we don't go through the highs and lows in life. But joy is finding that even keel. It's knowing that when you're down low and when you're up high, God is just there, just with you, just as much, all the time. Just like Paul, he knew that he could trust God with the plan. He didn't know exactly what he was doing, and as we see later, he was even realizing he had a great witnessing opportunity to the jailers. Maybe that was his delivery to the Gentiles. He was going to convert all the Romans in the prisons and carry it on. He didn't know. He was just faithful to where he was, and he just served where God put him. The only caution I give is just don't confuse this with carelessness or laziness, because God gives you emotions to help you navigate through life, You don't always trust your emotions, but they can be a sense of things, like pain. God gives you the sense of pain to sometimes help direct you. And I've heard it described as the velvet jaws of grace and love. And they're velvet because God is always gentle, but he will crank the pressure up on you. The more stubborn you are, he'll crank it up on you and you'll look like a beefsteak tomato in there. And before you know it, answer before he gets to that point, right? It doesn't have to be that painful. There will be pain. We will have trials. We don't have a promise that it's going to be gentle or that it's going to be easy, because Christ said it himself. They'll hate you because they hated me first. So in this, when we look at God and the description of, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel is our goal, is our path, but don't think that light at the end of the tunnel is a train. God does have your best interest looking out for you. He does care. It's not always maybe what we would choose or where we would go. But know that he's not this kind of God that's out there just waiting to pull the rug out from under you. Because I've seen that in the church. I've seen that in people. That they think God's just, all of a sudden get a whole pile of overtime, like, my car is going to break. God's just giving me all this because he's going to take it away. But just enjoy it as it comes. And know that he is providing. And it's hard to see. Hindsight's always 20/20. I sometimes wish forward sight would be, but life would be pretty boring if it was just the map that you followed. So this peace from having joy and trusting God, it can eliminate a lot of the worry in our hearts, which can really help with happiness and all these other emotions. And it can bring that sense of calm, as Christ promised, that he's overcome the world, so trust him. He says, no one has ever increased to their stature or their height by one cubit from worry, but we've all lost probably about 18 inches from worrying all the time, right? We've all probably taken months, years off our lives, decades sometimes by worrying. Sort of like forgiveness in that way, that I've heard that the lack of forgiveness and harboring resentment in people can actually take many years off your life. It's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. So, the book of Philippians, 4 chapters. First chapter really deals a lot with Christian friendship. It's Paul's glowing commendation of that, of his fellowship with Philippi and how they were ministering to him and taking care of him. The second chapter deals with a lot of Christian living. So his encouragement and examples of those people who are serving Christ. The third chapter deals with Christian righteousness. Firm on truth, but remembering who put us in our new life. It's a warning for a lot of the pitfalls that may come if we aren't diligent in our walk with him. And the fourth one is Christian peace. These are exercises for spiritual health and definite joy makers in your life when you see chapter 4. When you first come to the knowledge of Christ, you're not expected to stay there. And I've heard a really great, simple analogy that I've witnessed very many times in my own home. And it was one night, a dad goes up to his daughter's room because she's bawling and she's fallen out of bed. And he asks her, why'd you fall out of bed? Well, Daddy, I think I stayed too close to where I got in. But how many of us do that with our life with Christ? We stayed right where we got in. Always remember where you got in. That is a very powerful moment, but don't stay there, because you'll trip and you'll fall and you'll hurt yourself. So as we follow that progressive walk with Christ, first thing comes first. When we first come to the knowledge of Christ, you are saved from the penalty of your sin, never to be condemned again. The second thing now is where I'm learning a lot, is the being delivered from the power of sin. That is what we call discipleship. But God, our promise is that one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. When we receive the new heaven and new earth and new bodies that never tire, never hunger, never are tempted. That is hope. And as your knowledge increases, so will that hope. One person who put this in a really simple way I understand is Adrian Rogers, and he says, I may not be what I ought to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I ain't what I was. if you have that picture ready, we can. So I've heard the example of a Christian walk being likened unto the battleship of Zion. There's an old hymn called The Ship of Zion who talks about the great captain who lowers down his lifeboat to save us. So, but what does it look like? Do you want to just stay where you got in, or do you want to get deep with Christ? In Mark 12, I'm going to take a lot of my inspiration here for the widow that cast in her two mites, like a penny, into the treasury in a complete act of faith. She gave God all she had. As Christ taught his disciples, he says that this woman has given more than anyone else here. God shows his character here, that many may have given more money, but God's not interested in dollar numbers. He's not interested in figures and numbers. He's interested in your heart, the intent of your heart, the whole package, not just 10% of your wallet. He wants every fiber of your being, every second of your day, your thoughts, your heart, your mind, even your daydreams. God, don't look at my daydreams. Okay, but it's not about daydreaming about going to Florida and sunning yourself on a rock anymore, about taking off on an adventure and digging for gold in the Yukon. It's serving God and having him at the front of your mind through life, every day, all the time. It's the attitude that makes a radical Christian, not his appearance. And this is one that is really close to me now as I read through the scriptures as to how hard Christ had to rebuke the Pharisees, but not the tax collectors, not the adulterers, not the drunks. They knew they were sinners. They just had no hope. He brought the message of hope to them. So for me, that's where my testimony comes in with Christ. I can say I have a 25-year PhD in sin. I'm working on my GED in grace. And it's different, because it's one of the things that always stands out is in Matthew 15:8. I got a lot of scripture, so I'm just going to try to read it, and if you want to follow along, you can. If not, I gave Peggy a file, and you can have all my scripture notes afterwards, okay? Matthew 15:8, Christ says to them, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Christ really had it out to show these Pharisees that they were more than just sinners. They were the same as everyone else. It's a very new experience for me. I was never no Pharisee, as I've just said, and as I'm rereading my notes for the second time, I'm going to say it again. I was a sinner. I had never heard that there was hope before. These people had to be constantly told that they had no hope. And I can see and understand them a little bit more now as I come to learn a whole new level of sinning that I was never aware of. Waters that I had to navigate in my discipleship that my old sin used to be very easy to spot. And I knew what it looked like. It was parked down at Tim Hortons with a case of beer in the trunk and a cowboy hat on and a cigarette and muscle shirt with tobacco stains all over the front. And Waylon Jennings or Sammy Kershaw as loud as you could play, that the point where we were getting noise complaints, and all the city kids or the wannabe city kids walked by and they put their heads down because they knew what happened 2 weeks ago in that parking lot. But even more dangerous is this new set of sins that I've been exposed to. These sins sneak up on you, and to the untrained eye, they're very palatable. They go down smooth as honey, taste sweet on the lips, and look great in a suit. I'm going to shed my aero knowledge and just go with nautical knowledge. With this battleship of Zion, I want to call these things icebergs because I think it describes them perfectly. An iceberg, you just see the tip of it above the water, but the real damage is done below. An iceberg looks very small on the surface, but it is very deep and it does a lot of damage below the waterline. We could spend a whole year talking about all the icebergs in life, but I'm going to bring you just four that I found that is very close to me and that I'm helping to grow through. And I see in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, as well as also the wheat and the tares, the first one I want to talk about is shallowness or ignorance. Matthew 13:6, those shallow-rooted plants that shot way up, and as soon as the sun came out, they were scorched and they died because they weren't deep in this word. They weren't deep in God's knowledge. They weren't deep in his grace. They didn't have the weapons to fight back. The second one is the sin of hypocrisy. that these Pharisees had, this religious thinking that God will bless me now because I'm a goody-goody gumdrop. I go to church all the time and I help the soup kitchen. I'm going to get more blessings because I trust, right? Because I do what I'm supposed to be. But the problem is, I'm saying I. The next one is selfishness and worldliness. It's not wanting to share what I've been given. I've worked hard for it, didn't I? It's mine. I deserve it. They don't want to work hard. They don't get it. This is definitely an issue we deal with in the West, as we see a culture which teaches you to hoard as much material wealth and take in as much world as you possibly can. And that's what's going to make you happy. That's what's going to bring you joy. But yet you lay up treasures for ourselves where moth and rust destroy. These are the plants that are choked out by the thorns. The other one, the fourth one, the final one, is pride and fear. They kind of go hand in hand in the way of you get pride of the life or the name or the respect that you've built for yourself, and it's scary to step out in a new world. It's scary of what will all my old friends think. Clemmer got religion? What's he, a wussy? And also fear into my own home. What's this going to do to my marriage? What's this going to do to my children? What is going to happen when I start seeing things we shouldn't be doing that we're doing that we need to change? Am I going to get pushback? Am I going to get fight? Is she going to leave? What's going to happen? This can also be the seed on the stony ground where it doesn't really take root because you're not willing to make the changes. So what do we do about these icebergs? Let's stick with the nautical theme, a rudder. Who knows what a rudder is? A big wooden board at the back of the boat that steers you, right? So let's get some rudder for this. So for the first iceberg of being shallow, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And another reason for the battleship is because our walk is always likened to being a soldier for the gospel or a soldier for Christ. The section I'm looking at is chapter 2, 1 to 15. I'm just going to read the first four verses and 14 and 15. So verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of, shaking so much I can't read my notes, of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please he who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And down to 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. So take it serious as a soldier storming the D-Day beach in Normandy. And what are we to be serious about getting into the Word? So 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Has anyone heard of Dave Ramsey before? He's a money guy in Christian, he likes to take his approach to paying off debt with gazelle intensity, he calls it. But we should take gazelle intensity to our walk with Christ as soldiers that aren't just sauntering up a beach, swords being thrown at you, spears coming your way. Nope, hit it hard. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but receiveth the prize? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery and temperate of in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And looking back to 2 Timothy again, 4, 7, and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So that's why. That's why we serve. That's why we struggle. That's why we fight, is there's a goal at the end of the tunnel. Salvation comes by hearing, and it's a free gift. And everybody who goes to heaven has put their trust in Christ. But when we get to heaven, there will be a reward for his soldiers. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So really, a lot of fixing the other icebergs is missing that first one. It really does wonders with the remaining three. As the Holy Spirit, our interpreter, opens the scriptures for our understanding, when you miss the first one and you're not taking on water, you can really steer around the others. But to deal with number two, which was hypocrisy, I want to look at right from the book of Philippians, from Paul, chapter 3. One to eight. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh. Paul more, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained for me, I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. But what does that mean for today? I don't have a whole lot of depth of knowledge of the church structure today, but I'm going to do my best to here explain this in our words for today. We can imagine, just imagine I went to church as a child. Okay. I, Kyle, baptized as an infant, never missed a Sunday school, confirmed on my 14th birthday, did 8 mission trips on my 16th year, went to seminary school, stood in a pulpit, preached the law concerning zeal. But if I was at the center of it, I count it all but dung that I may gain the knowledge of Christ. Because it's about him. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. We serve him with what he's brought into us. But if you stop taking your focus on him, and it's hard because the flesh likes it. We're naturally made religious machines. It always comes back on us and what we've done. And now that I've gotten salvation, I'm going to work hard to keep it. Or it's going to get taken away from me if I don't obey well enough. It's a dangerous slope when you get caught in that. And it can lead to a lot of damage that the church has done across the years. And I'm not going to get too deep into that. But the third one I want to get onto is selfishness and worldliness. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, always so misquoted. Another change in our definition, the word love. It's not this love, this fake Cupid arrow that we send to people. It's this love that brings out charity. This is where the rubber really meets the road. Love is work. If you see James chapter 2:18, where it says, I will show you my faith by my works. This is what love looks like. Okay? You really know who your friends are when you're moving. Okay? Again, warning, keep that work focused on Christ. It's not I who do the work, but Christ who does it. Because naturally, if it were up to me, I wouldn't help you. Because I got things to do. I'm busy. I got grass to cut. I got a yard to make. I got a house to build. I'm busy. But Christ loved me first. And he loves all of you too. And because of that, this is my way. I'm going to share it with you. By showing the love that I didn't deserve, that I didn't earn, that I didn't get. Well, I did get, but it was, you know where I was going with that. So the fourth one, I'm going to read the scripture here, and I'm going to come back and try to explain it. So try and stay with me, because it's a bit of a journey here. So Romans chapter 7, verses 7, 11, and then 24 through to chapter 8 and 2. So verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay. I would had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except for the law said, thou shalt not covet. 11. For sin, taking occasion by commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 5, 1-6. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in the tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which was given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So when it comes to being embarrassed and being ashamed and wondering what all these people are going to think of you and being insecure in yourself, what if I go out there and embarrass myself? I'll embarrass God and I'll turn all these people away. No, it's going to get messy. Because when you first step off the boat, you're going to look around and see all the waves like Peter did. But remember who called you out of the boat. Remember who is there to teach you and instruct you and learn from your mistakes. When sometimes you intend to be a pinch of salt and you end up being the whole salt lick, and you drop it on the table and everybody thinks you brought in a smelly fish, right? And it's that growth, though, when you do, okay, now I know where to apply pressure. Now I know how to properly talk to somebody and address them instead of walking up and grabbing them by the nose and say, you're a dirty sinner, you need Christ. Get bopped in the face. Although Tony Evans might agree with that sort of logic. He says, especially us stubborn men, we certainly need somebody to grab us by the face mask and shake us around a little bit. That's what I needed to find Christ. So Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform that until the day of Jesus Christ. So know that he's with you through these things. He's with you growing. He's with you experiencing. He's with you learning. He's there for your help. He's not that train at the end of the tunnel looking to run you over when you step off the tracks. He says, if you want to get in your lifeboat and paddle away, I'm going to chase you down. I'm going to lower the rope again of hope and say, get back in the boat. Or he, at some point in time in your life, as you start to grow, he might just send you off and commission you on your own ship. So those are my icebergs. The last little bit here I'd like to leave with you is some encouragement. I'd like to call it filling the sails. Because once we navigate through this ice field and you get break into open waters, let's go. Back to joy. We can learn this joy, thankfully. Oh, sorry. Thankfully, we can learn joy. It's not just something you have it or you don't. Unlike our emotions, they're always there and we're not always in control of them. But joy, we do have control over. Where happiness, that temporary emotion that comes and goes, it may come from joy, and it's certainly not a sin to have happiness. It's certainly increased when your joy is there, because you don't look at the bad things as much, and you recognize that with people that are struggling, with people that disappoint you. Maybe they're just working on their testimony. But it's possessing that godly joy, this joy that is not based on our circumstances. Just like self-control, we can keep our minds right in Christ by following God's directions for us. Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And again, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Don't forget where your strength comes from. Verse 15.